Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from the Gospel of John in the first chapter and the 18th verse. John chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence. Thank you so much for being here. Seeing it is a necessity to be here, and I'm glad that you are here. Tonight, as was mentioned in our announcements, I do hope you will join us as we reconvene at 5:30. Being the fourth Sunday of the month, we will engage in an extended period of singing, and I can think of no better thing to do tonight than to be here and do that. So if your schedule permits, we would be honored to have you. And even if you think I'm not a good singer, that's okay. The Bible says make a joyful noise. That's what God wants, and that's what we do. Because I'm not the best singer in the world, but boy, do I love to do it. This morning, before we get there, be safe this week, and there are a lot of misconceptions going around in the world, especially on events that they claim happened on this week that I can't find any biblical proof of it. But nonetheless, we are at a time of the year when it seems the majority as a whole are concerned about the Son of God. So use this when people are talking about, use it as an example. Use it as a starting place. Maybe say, hey, would you like to study that more in depth? Hey, would you like to actually read the Bible and see what it says? Because if they're already talking about it, you've already kind of got a foot in the door. So that's my encouragement for you this week. I don't have a quote-unquote week of Christmas sermon, but I tell you what, I want us to answer one simple question this morning, and it's found on the board. Who is Jesus? Because as the world looks to him this time of year, brethren, we as Christians, we look to him every day of the year and all throughout every day because he is the Son of God. He is our Savior and he is rightly deserving of all of our thought, our intentions, and our love. Here in this marvelous passage of John, really John chapter 1, 1 through 18, and we're not going to go through this entire passage, but there are at least 42 different descriptions of who Jesus Christ is. And John, in setting forth this, gives us the attribute of the Logos or Logos, depending on how you want to pronounce that. Logos means Word. In the beginning, verse 1 was the Word Logos, and the Word Logos was with God, and the Word Logos was God. Verse 14, and this Word Logos, which is capitalized, was made flesh and dwelt among us. John is setting out to answer the question, who is Jesus? And each passage in John deserves merit and attention. But I want us to look this morning at just one of the descriptions. And it's the one that's given at the end of the prologue, if you will, of verse 18. It's the only begotten Son which has been declared by the Father. He has been declared, he has been made known, he has been revealed of the Father. That means God the Father showed us, told us who his Son, Jesus the Christ, is. Flip over with me to the 14th chapter of John, and let's see what Jesus says to Philip. We're familiar with the first six verses. I go to a fair place for you. If I go, I'll come again, receive you to myself. Philip asks a question in verse 8. He doesn't ask, but he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And then look what Jesus' rebuttal is. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Jesus Christ is saying that he and the Father are one. And Philip says, well, show us the Father, and we'll believe you. He says, you're seeing the Father because the Father and I are one. So the question, who is Jesus? The question, who is God? They're one and the same as far as we're concerned. But this question, who is Jesus, helps us determine who is God. This morning, I want us to note what the Bible says. Three things that Jesus is, and of course, we'll let the Word of God be our guide. So number one, Jesus makes known that He is, number one, the teacher of truth. And not just any truth, but the truth. Jesus is the teacher of the truth. I want us to note first and foremost that He is a teacher. He's called the Master Teacher. I'm just going to mention these references and what they say. And if you want to go back and maybe look them up later, Mark chapter 4 and verse 1 tells me that He taught by the seaside. So He was able to take His teaching ministry different places. Luke 4:31 tells me He taught on the Sabbath day. He taught when everybody was assembled, where there was a great audience. Mark 6 and verse 2 says that He taught in the synagogue where they were going to worship. Mark 6 and 6 says He also went about in the villages teaching. So far He's been by the seaside, Sabbath day, synagogue, villages. Mark 6:34 says He taught them many things. He wasn't just a one-trick pony. He would teach them and expound to them many things. Luke 11 and 1, He teaches His disciples how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He teaches them the model prayer. And Luke tells us in Luke 19 and 46 that He was teaching daily in the temple. Go back with me if you're still in John, to John chapter 3 and verse 2. And let's note what Nicodemus calls Christ. Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews, and he comes to Christ by night. And notice he says, Rabbi, verse 2 of John 3, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except that God is with him. Nicodemus says, you are a teacher, Rabbi. He says, Jesus, you're a teacher, but not just any teacher. You're a teacher that has been sent by God. You know, we often emphasize other attributes of Jesus, like His love and His mercy and His forgiveness and His life of prayer. He constantly prayed, and the list can go on and on and on. But how often do we just pause and think of how masterful a teacher our Lord and Savior really was? In fact, the largest portion of the gospel accounts are devoted to His teachings. On Sunday night, we're studying the introductory material to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's three chapters, all red letter, of just Jesus Christ teaching. He also gives a discourse at Mount Olive, or what's often called the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 24 and 25, right before He institutes the Lord's Supper. And He also teaches His disciples on the night of betrayal in John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17. I just counted 10 passages between Matthew, and John that are solely devoted, the entirety of them, to Christ's teaching. That tells me it's important that He taught. But we need to figure out what He taught as well. So let's go back to John chapter 6. What did Jesus teach us? He taught that teaching is a foundation to being a Christian. Watch this. John 6 and verse 45. Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So He says that in order to come to God, we must be taught. To know what God says, so we can approach Him in an appropriate manner, we must be taught. Go over to John 7 and verse 17, please. He says, if any man will do His will, who is His? That's the Father. If any man will do the Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He says, in order to do God's will, we must be taught what God's will is. So to come to God, we must be taught. To do God's will, we must be taught. He also says, Matthew 28, verse 20, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth, or end of the age. So He's also taught, or He's also stated that to make disciples, guess what? They need to be taught. Well, isn't it important? There's three passages that say people need to be taught. Thank goodness the Master Teacher Himself is the one that said that. So what did He teach? Well, He taught God's truth. He taught the truth of God. He taught that one is full of truth. We learn that in John 1:14 and verse 17. We've already mentioned that. He is full of truth because He is the Word. Jesus Christ is that Word. He also taught John 4:24, He must worship in spirit and in truth. We have to do it in the right mindset, but also according to the right standard. That's God's Word. He taught us in John 8:32 that true freedom comes by knowing what? The truth, because He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth is what sets you free. You see this theme we're on here of Jesus teaching on truth? John 14:6, He says, I am the way, the life, the truth. He is the truth. And John 17:17, when He is praying for His disciples, He says, the Father, sanctify or set them apart by Thy truth. Why? Thy Word is truth. You see that? Jesus Christ taught truth when He's before Pilate. And John 18 and verse 37, when Pilate is questioning Him, He starts to tell him truth. He says, you say it's true. Here's what is true. Friends, Jesus Christ is the teacher of the truth. Not a teacher of a truth, definite. The teacher of the truth. Who is Jesus? He's my teacher. Number two this morning. What has the Bible revealed when we ask the question, who is Jesus? He is the warner of danger. W-A-R-N-E-R. He is the warner of danger. He will warn you of danger. That's what He did. First off, He warns us concerning sin. Sin is biblically defined as transgressing the will of God or simply by missing the mark. Well, let's just stay in John for a minute, shall we? Go back to John 5 and verse 14. After He's healed an impotent man at the pool of Bethsaida, notice what Jesus says to him in John 5 and verse 14. He warns concerning sin. Afterward, Jesus findeth him, that's that man that's been healed, in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. That's the worst thing that comes unto thee. Now this man's been cleansed of his sin. And yet Jesus says, go and sin no more, because something worse is coming. That could be an eternal separation of the Father. That is an eternity spent in hell. Flip over to John 8 and verse 34. The enemies of Christ have brought a woman who was literally caught in the middle of the act of adultery. Rule one, they shouldn't have gone in on them, but they broke that rule. Rule two, you're supposed to take the man before you take the woman, but the enemies of Christ didn't care about that. They just want to find him guilty. So they bring the woman instead, and I can only imagine the shame on her face, standing there probably with little to no clothes on. And Christ forgives her of her sins, and they start to stone him, and he starts to write in the sand. We know that. Look what he says in verse 34 after he's been teaching them these things. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Jesus says that committing sin makes sin our master. We commit sin, we give in to sin, and that means we let sin be our master. We are sin's servant because we're letting sin dictate how we live our lives and what we do on a day-to-day basis. He tells us in Luke 13 and verse 3, also verse 5, He says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. So He teaches us the importance of sin, and if we don't repent, we will perish. But secondly, Jesus Christ warns us of false teachers. Not only does He just warn us of the dangers of sin, but He also sheds light on false teachers. Go back with me. Let's leave John and go to Matthew. Matthew 7 and verse 15, right towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ says, beware. Whenever Christ says to beware of something, you need to take note. Jesus Christ says to beware of false prophets, which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Jesus is warning of the ability for there to be false prophets that have gone out into the world whose end goal at the end of the day is not to be faithful to God, but to keep you from being faithful to God. he shares similar sentiments in Mark 13 and also Luke 6. Mark 13, 21 and 22, and Luke 6 and verse 26. We need to be careful, because notice, he says they come into you in sheep's clothing, but they're not sheep on the inside, they're wolves. Christ warns us of false teachers. But number three on an abbreviated list of what does Christ teach us, what does he warn us about? Brethren, he warns us concerning hell. You know, we just finished a four lesson series on heaven and why we want to go there and how beautiful it will be. Do you realize that when Christ starts to warn his followers, his apostles, his disciples, and by extrapolation us, when he warns about hell, he speaks more percentage-wise on hell than he does heaven. In fact, the Bible as a whole focuses more on hell than heaven, because the Bible's goal is to warn you, to motivate you to not go there. So it lays it all out. Here's what hell is. And you don't want to go there. And Jesus speaks more on hell than any other writer, any other speaker in the Bible. If you're with me in Matthew 7, go with me to Matthew chapter 10. And this is what he tells his disciples as he's starting to send them out. He's called them at the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. Here's your way to remember where the apostles are. You think about Dr. Pepper and their old slogan, you drink Dr. Pepper at 10, at 2, and at 4. It was a great marketing ploy. Well, if you want to remember where the apostles are, you go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. And so Christ has called his disciples, and he starts to send them out preaching. And notice what he says in verse 28. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Hold on, Jesus. What are you talking about? He says, there are going to be people out there when you're preaching that want to kill you. Because they think if they kill you, they stop the message. They're wrong, but that's what they think. He says, "Fear not those which can kill the body, but not kill the soul. But rather fear him." Who's him? That's God. "Fear God, which is able to destroy both soul and body." Where? In hell. You need to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. We need to fear God, not fear what man may do. Go with me to the end of Matthew, almost Matthew 23, in verse 33. Notice what he says to those Pharisees who failed to heed, failed to listen to his message. Notice what Christ says, Matthew 23, 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" He's talking to Pharisees. In fact, the whole 23rd chapter, you could sum it up, "Woe to you Pharisees," or "Woe upon the Pharisees." And Christ calls them snakes and a generation of vipers. And he says, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Christ warns us that even the most precious things in this life are not worth an eternity in hell. Pause with me in Matthew. Let's go over to Mark real quick. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44. Mark 9, 43 and 44. Well, we'll come back to Matthew. Mark 9, 43. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life," he's talking about eternal life, "for it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Notice Christ says even the most precious things on this earth are not worth an eternity in hell. Now he's not literally saying you may have to chop off your arm, although I guess in some circumstances it could come to that. Christ is saying it'd be better to do without something here on this earth that you may need, or something that is important in your life. It's better to go without that here than to have it when you walk into hell or are thrown into hell. Everyone look at that. Because their worm, notice that, there is personal, for their worm does not die. We also see he warns about everlasting punishment for those who did not commit themselves to him. That's back in Matthew 25, 46. I feel you're familiar with this passage. We mentioned it a lot. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. It never ends. But the righteous into life eternal." brethren. He warns about hell. Friends, Jesus Christ is the warner of ultimate danger. He told you what the alternative is to following Him. Now it's your choice whether you take it or not. Lastly, number three this morning, what does Jesus reveal about Himself? Who is Jesus? He is the forgiver of sins. The forgiver of sins, and might I add, the only forgiver of sins. There's no other name under which man may be saved except for that of Jesus Christ. We see from the very beginning in the passage that Brother Brad read for us a moment ago in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, they shall call His name Emmanuel. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. From the very beginning, His name implies this. What did Jesus Christ say around the context of Zacchaeus in Luke 19 and verse 10? He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." He's later going to go on to say that those that are well don't need to go see a doctor, but those that are sick, He said, "I came to heal the sick." He's talking about spiritually sick, although He did heal the physically sick. He came to heal those that are spiritually sick. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 for just a minute. Luke 1, 76 and 77. Luke 1, 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge and salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins." Of course, when that's spoken in Luke 1, Jesus Christ doesn't come onto the scene until Luke 2, so that was a little pathetic there. But He's looking and He's saying, Christ will forgive people's sins. And friends, let me tell you right here and right now, He had the authority to forgive people's sins while on this earth. We've already looked at a couple of instances in the book of John. I just want us to look at one here in the book of Luke, and it's found in the 7th chapter. Luke 7, starting in verse 44, we'll go through verse 48. We see, jumping back to verse 36, 37, Christ is eating with sinners, and we know a woman whose name turns out to be Mary, although Luke does not record her name for us. Other gospel writers do. She takes an alabaster box full of costly ornament, and she breaks it, and she's washing the feet of Christ when Simon should have, but he didn't. And she kisses His feet and wipes away with her tears and with her hair. And Simon is just going on and on. And notice what Christ says in verse 44. He turns to Simon. Turns to the woman and says, "Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. He had my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Christ had power while on this earth to forgive sins. And He did. He did it a couple of times. He would forgive sins when the moment was necessary. What do we do? Because Christ isn't on this earth. We can't go to Caesarea Philippi. We can't go to Judea. We can't go to Samaria. We can't go to Jerusalem today and get in line and have Christ forgive our sins. So what do we do? Luckily, friend, God has given Him the authority to still forgive our sins today. How do I know that? Matthew 28:18. "All authority," Jesus Christ says, "has been given to me in heaven and in earth." All authority. That means He can do it if He sees fit. Let's go see what John adds to this at the end of his account. John chapter 20, 22 and 23. Bible says, "When He," that's Jesus, "had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Christ says that He's giving His apostles the ability to forgive sins as well. And then that passes on down. Brethren, where does forgiveness come? Matthew 26, 28. He says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." Our sin is shed or remitted through the shedding of the blood of Christ. We see forgiveness was to be preached by His name, by His authority. That's Luke 24, 47. And lastly, this is what the apostles did. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, the first ever gospel sermon, after Peter has laid it out there and ripped his audience's hearts apart, if you will, has convicted them of their sins, and they say, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? "For the remission of your sins." And what? "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Christ is the forgiver of sins. He is the warner of danger. He is the great teacher of truth. Will you acknowledge Jesus today for who He is? The choice is yours. You can either accept Him or deny Him. But He said He's either going to accept you or deny you, depending on your answer to what you do. If you've not obeyed the gospel this morning, maybe you've been wondering, who is this Jesus that we talk about day by day, as one of the songs say? I hope you've been listening, been making notes. Hope you've been mulling over what's been presented. If you need more explained or you want to study further, please let me know. I would love to assist you with that, or somebody else if you don't want it to be me, it's fine. I just want you to know what the Bible says. But if you're ready to act upon that, He's warned you about the dangers of sin, and only through Christ can your sins be forgiven, and that's the truth. You have your sins remitted by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then you're baptized. Your sins are washed away, come out of that watery grave, a new creature, alive in Christ. If you have not done that this morning, why not consider doing so? I can think of no better time than the present to do that. If you have done that, I encourage you to keep remaining faithful unto death. Receive it, working for that crown of life. You know, receive Revelation 2:10 if you're faithful to the end. But if you've not been faithful, sin is in your life. You need to come back. Repent of that sin before it's too late. And then leave this building in a right relationship with God. Who is Jesus? Now I hope you can answer that question when somebody asks you. More importantly, I hope you will act upon it in your life and respond accordingly.